Romans chapter 8. You guys ready? All right. Hear the very word of God. The Bible says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, if the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, then I pray that even this night might be some powerful connection made. We might realize the wonder of it all, that Jesus came to reconcile us to you, our Father. Lord, I pray indeed that would happen tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas yields often stories of reunion. Matter of fact, I saw on TV the other day advertised that tonight there's a special on about reunion. Two army buddies that one saved the other one's life, I suppose probably back in Vietnam, and they haven't seen each other since. And of course, the TV news people are there to show that to you. Think of reunions of siblings that were separated, you know, perhaps by war, or reunion in that show also they were featuring of a mother who painfully had given a child up for adoption, and now, of course, many years later, always wondering what the life of that child had yielded, and they're being reunited. Our hearts just warm to these stories of, you know, years later, people getting together. Maybe you remember the story of the two brothers. One was about 73 years old. He lived in Lawrence, Iowa. And he got news that his brother, his name was Alvin Strait, and he got news that his brother had a stroke. His brother lived in Wisconsin. Now the problem is they hadn't spoken in over 10 years. They'd had a breach, a separation. And so Alvin wanted to go see his brother before his brother died, but he himself had impaired vision, so he couldn't drive. You know the story? So he got on his John Deere lawnmower, 500 miles to his brother's house. He got on his 1966 John Deere and set out for his brother's house. Took him. Kind of ruined the story. I don't remember how long he took him, but it was. It took him a long time, a right long time. Let's see, what should I make up? It took him 120 days, and all to be reconciled with his brother. There's something deep in our hearts that loves you. The story of young love, you know, teenagers or people in their early 20s that met and then something brought their lives in different, maybe they married others, maybe they had families and their spouses have passed away or whatever, and now somewhere later in life, you know, their paths miraculously in another city, you know, cross again, and Hollywood loves those kind of stories and makes movies about them, the sense of reunion that somewhere out there there's a long lost love. Well, I want to suggest tonight that perhaps we love these stories because deep in our hearts we know that they're true for all of us. Deep in our hearts there's the knowledge of a long-lost love. The Bible says that God created us with eternity in our hearts. We know, listen to me, we know that we were made for a relational connection that we don't have. Augustine said it like this. He said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God." There's a certain restlessness about our lives. There's a certain sense that out there somewhere is that relationship that I was created for. Bible says, I bring you tidings of great joy. Angels stood on this night and said, I got to tell you something that'll rock your world. You have a dad, and he's looking for you. You know, when these people have these reunions, at some point they must get a phone call, and it's been 30 or 40 years, you know, and they pick up the phone, there's a voice on the other end of the line, and what happens when they hear that voice? Nothing, because they sit there, their mouth drops open. They can't even believe that it could be true. I bring you good tidings of great joy. You have a dad, and he's come to bring you home. Now, you have a little outline in your program, your bulletin. I want you to see that what the Bible tells us, first of all, is that we were made for this kind of intimate connection with God. Maybe your view of God is that he is powerful and holy and distant. And while he is powerful and he is holy, the Bible says he is not distant. In fact, the Bible tells us in the very first page, as a matter of fact, the Bible's really not so much about us as it is about him. The very first words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God. It says that in the beginning there was God, and God was with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one another. And there's a picture of family unity and harmony and love. Picture it, if you will, that this is the happiest family that ever existed. Here there is celebration. Here there's joy. Here there's mirth. Here there's dancing. And at some point, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, let's have kids. Let's enlarge the circle. Let's bring others into our house. And the Bible tells us that God created male and female, not because God had a need, but because the love of God, the character of God, caused God to want to make creatures to share this kind of intimacy and this kind of embrace. So this is what the Bible says. This is the kind of relational connection every one of us was made for, to know God as his children, as his dear ones, as his beloved. Think of scriptures we read all throughout the Bible, one of them being Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Better, the truest desire of my heart is that I was made for you, God. I was made to know you. I was made to be close to you. I was made to be your son or your daughter. You know what psychologists tell us? The one need of every child, principally. Oh, they need shelter and clothing and food and education, all the things they need. But principally, that the fundamental need of every child is that somebody, they sense that somebody's crazy about them. That's what they need. That's what you need. That's what the Bible says. We were made. You can go reading on the Bible. One of the most familiar passages is Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. Oh, that's warm, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of me. But how does that psalm end? That I may dwell in the house. God and I in the house. I might dwell in God's house forever. Psalm 27 says, one thing I ask, the one thing I seek, is that I might make my house with you, O God, all the days of my life. That's what I want. Consider the passage in Zephaniah. Listen to this, what it says. The Lord your God is with you, mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will. This doesn't sound like that distant God. It says he will quiet you with his love. Do you hear a father or a mother quieting their colicky child? He will rejoice over you, God, over us, with singing. Our hearts were made to proclaim, I love being loved by you, God. I love it. I love it more than anything. I was made for that. Now, first of all, that's extremely good news, because not only have some of you never heard that, but every one of us struggles to believe that. That God wants to have that kind of intimate connection with us. That's the good news. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says that even though we had a father like that, guess what the kids did? we're going to go, Dad, and do life on our own. The Bible says that we walked away from God. It isn't like, you know, sheep, they might wander away because they're stupid, but they're too dumb to know any better. They might wander away from the shepherd in the green grass, but you know what the Bible says? It's kind of worse about us. We didn't really just wander away. We turned our back and we purposefully left, and we're not coming home. We're hiding. In the Bible, at the very beginning, it says when man walked away from God, our first parents, Adam and Eve, and God came, this is the most, one of the most beautiful things. That's why we're gathered tonight. The Bible says God didn't look down and said, good riddance. You know, the kids are out of the house. They've been waiting for this. He didn't say that. You know what the Bible says? He came. He came for Adam and Eve. He came to find them. And when he came to find them, what were Adam and Eve doing? They were hiding. Now what were they hiding behind? Their artfully crafted fig leaves. And we haven't done a very good job hiding ever since. You know what our fig leaves are that we put between us and God? God, I'm not walking with you. I'll do life by myself. The Bible calls them idols. They're anything we attempt in this world to fill that emptiness, that restlessness, that longing, that separation from God. And how do you think we try to fill that emptiness principally? With other relationships. All of life's about relationships. Family, friendship, boyfriends, girlfriends, marriage, children. If I could just have those, and if I could just get those really cooking in my life, then I'd have the kind of peace and delight and happiness that I long for. Well, that's one way we try to fill that yearning in our heart for our long-lost love, but it's not the only way. No, we try it through business and through success and through materialism and stuff and vacations and pleasure and image and religion. I'm going to somehow fill my life with sports. I've heard of people doing that. With sports, with achievement, I'm going to somehow be able to cover over the fact that I'm separated from the Dad who made me. 3 years ago, a young lady came and saw me, and she had to drop out of college because she was pregnant outside of wedlock, and she told me her story, and we prayed and asked God to help her and bless her, and she was sorry, and she was repentant. And I asked her, I said, do you think it's a sin that you're pregnant? Do you think it's a sin? And she said, yes. And I said, it's not a sin to be pregnant, it's a blessing. Now, there's a sin involved here. I said, but, you know, if we're not careful, you might be led to think that what I'm about to tell you is go out into this world and stop having premarital sexual relations. You see, that's the great mistake of the church very often. Is we see somebody in her condition and we can say she's trying to find life without Jesus. And she was. Drugs and drinking and partying and now she's gotten herself in a fix. But guess what? I could paint the opposite side of the picture and say, what if she were to meet with me and then go back to college and get straight A's and be Phi Beta Kappa and get a good job and marry a fine young man and go out in the world and make lots of money and buy a beautiful house in the suburbs and have lots of kids. Guess what? She could be equally as lost. She could be attempting to still find life without Jesus. And guess which girl would be more blind to that? Guess which person doesn't understand that they're cut off from the one relationship they need? That girl who's pregnant, outside of wedlock, struggling, needy, no money, she can say, you know what? She's much closer, perhaps, to saying, you know what? There's no life outside of Jesus. That other girl who's successful, married, got everything, life's working, you know what? She may decide that she can she may be fooled enough to think that she can do life without Jesus. You understand, that's the bottom line. We walked away from our dad. And an angel gave a story of her life and how God rescued her from it. Some have been so paralyzed by painful events in their life that they've given up any hope of being reconciled with the God who made them. Their souls are numb and lifeless. A friend of mine tells this story when he was 11 years old. I rode my bike home from school as fast as I could with the hope of catching a bass or two out of Johnson's Pond. I remember thinking it strange that my mother's car wasn't in the driveway. It was Friday, the day Mom usually got her hair done in Greensboro. With a handful of cookies and a milk mustache, I grabbed my Zebco 33 spinner and made a dash for my fishing hole. I caught that day the biggest catfish in my life. I unhooked him and ran a stick through his gills so I could take him home and show the spoils of my afternoon adventure to Mom. But as I got closer to the house with my rod in one hand and my slimy big fish in the other, I could see that Mom's 1960 white Rambler American still wasn't in the driveway. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw Mrs. Peters, the pastor's wife, coming across our front yard. She didn't look very cheerful. "Scott, something bad has happened today." "Is it Mom?" I asked. "Is she okay?" "No, Scott, she's not. Your mother was killed in a car wreck this morning, driving home from Greensboro. Why don't you come home with me?" How does an 11-year-old boy absorb such news? I remember the shock. I couldn't cry. I didn't ask questions. I just went numb. When my brother came from school, we just looked at each other. We didn't say anything. No tears, no words. The sun went down. Mrs. Peters made us supper. We waited for Dad. We sat at the kitchen table, the screen door opened, and in walked Pop. "Boys, do you know what's happened?" We nodded, and then he walked right by us into his own paralyzing grief. We never touched, we never talked, we never teared, at least not together. Never. To this day, I have no idea what happened to my fish or to my Zebco 33 spinner, but I do know what happened to my heart. That cool fall day late in October 1961 represents the beginning of a journey the three of us, my dad, brother, and I, took into denial, isolation, and survival. I don't know what your story is tonight. I don't know if you've been out there hustling like crazy to make life work for you. I don't know if you've been the bad girl, or I don't know if you've been the good girl. But I got good news for you. Your dad's looking for you. And he wants you home. I remember reading once of a mother whose child was the reject in the neighborhood. The other kids never wanted to play with him. He was a pest. He was obnoxious. And one day he got invited to play, and they were playing hide and seek, and she was so excited. She watched him out the door. The problem was, when he hid better than anybody. It was just like him. He burrowed under a big pile of leaves so good that none of the other kids could find him, and they didn't really care about him anyway, so they gave up and started playing something else. And he was still under the leaves. And as she stood there and watched her son out in the yard under the leaves while the other kids were playing together, she said the tears began to roll down her face, and she just said, "John, get down. Get down, Johnny. Get down." Tonight, that's what I want to say to you. Get down. There's a party in Dad's house. And I could tell you, as one standing up here, I wasn't the bad girl. I was the good one. I not only was a good guy and went to college and got good grades and got married and thought I could find life in family and life in marriage and life in being a good dad and life in, I mean, I went for the whole Chiquita banana, I became a preacher. I'll find life in building a church and in giving myself to the ministry. I'll find life. It took me a long time to hear the Father saying, come home, boy. Don't do life without me. I want you to come home. When I was a little boy, we used to sing this song. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. It's an awesome story. So let me finish with this. What's that story? It's that God sent His Son to find you. Have you ever noticed at Christmas, between the candy and the carols and the parades and the parties and the concerts and the malls, and sometimes in the middle of it we start scratching our heads and saying, what are we doing all this for? I'll tell you what we're doing it for. We're doing it to celebrate this, that God sent His own Son, your older brother, on a mission so that He could reconcile you to Himself. The Bible says the angel said, as they stood before the watching shepherds, peace on earth, peace amongst men in whom God's favor rests. That this child is coming to effect a reconciliation between God. Jesus did not come principally to teach or to heal or to do miracles. He came to get God's errant children and bring them home. Who would have thought at the beginning of 2001 or halfway through this year that the two most poignant words of the year would be these words, let's roll. The passengers on the back of an airplane would decide that a country's well-being was at stake, and fearful but not letting their fear overcome their duty, they looked at one another and they said, we can do something about this horrible day. And they said, let's roll, and up they charged the aisle of the plane. And who knows how they changed our nation's future. Well, 2,000 years ago, hear those words. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bond in covenant with one another. And they look into the eyes of Jesus and they say, it's time, in the fullness of time, it's now, go, rescue the children. When Jesus came, the Bible says He did come to do this. He came to reveal the true character of God. You know, some of you might be sitting here tonight and saying, you know, what you're saying sounds good, Pastor, but you know, my picture of God is sort of like Mullah Omar, you know, kind of like the Taliban. I'm not sure I really want to come home to a God who's harsh and judgmental. And some people, a great deal of folks' picture of God is more like a policeman or a principal, judge. Did you hear the verse we read in Romans chapter 8? Jesus came into the world. And He introduced the most radical idea. Jewish folks would not even say the name of God. What if they said it wrong? What if they said it improperly? They'd be struck dead. They wouldn't even say His name. Jesus comes along and says, when you talk to God, call Him Father. Yes, He should call Him Father. And He went past that. He said, when you talk to God, call Him Abba. Dada, Daddy. I remember when I was speaking to second graders one time at a chapel in our school, and I said, Jesus said, when you talk to God, you can call Him Dada, and they just burst out laughing. They'd never heard such a ludicrous thing, that you could be on that familiar and intimate terms with God. That's what He invites you to. That's what I invite you to tonight. Jesus comes and introduces this wild notion. That's what God's like, and that's how He feels about you. friend of mine told me about a wedding he did. He said it was a conventional wedding. The guys came forward, the groom was there, they had the fancy music, the candles were lit, the women came down, you know, and the maid of honor and the little petals and the flower girls, and everything was in place. Everything was standard. It was glorious. It was beautiful. And then the doors opened, and the big oak doors opened in the back of the church, and there stood the bride. Everything was smooth until the groom saw the bride. And he lit out to the back of the church. He just hiked up his trousers and in a dead run, ran to the back of the church. You might be sitting this night and saying, God, come and, you know, God, I guess I should seek you. And I'm here to tell you that God's seeking you. God is that groom. God is looking for you. And your Father wants that intimate relationship. The groom who couldn't even wait for his bride, he ran to her, is a picture of a God who runs to you. He sends his Son into this world to find you, to bring you to him. So passionate is he for you. Dare you believe that this night? Pastor, I don't know how to believe that. I talked to a friend once who had gotten a child who was so traumatized early in his life that he couldn't sit still. He never let them hold him. And he wouldn't ever look them in the eyes. And so the doctor said, squeeze him and don't let him go. And even if you have to take his head and hold it and stare into his eyes, just pour your love into him until he gets. That's what God wants to do with you. And I can tell by looking at you, some of you are squirming, and some of you won't look in his eyes. Go get found. Get found. Why not tonight? Get found. Do you know the love of a Father who sings over you? Do you know that he is your long-lost love? And he has sent your brother to bring you home. I don't know what you'll get for Christmas tomorrow, but I know that's what your heart desires the most. Last weekend, we had the Messiah in this room. There was one little boy present. He's just 4 years old. He was recently adopted. He was quite neglected early in his life. His grandmother told me that at the Messiah program, he stood on his chair the whole hour and a half. And he danced the whole program. Why would he dance? Because once he had nothing, and now he has a family and a home and a future and a father. This might be your 60th or 70th Christmas. I don't know. But tonight and tomorrow, I invite you. Dance, little children. Dance. Your daddy is looking for you. He wants you home. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 times. Will you bow your heads and pray? I just want to give you a minute to believe that. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart. Man is restless until he finds his rest in thee. How about right now, if you'd like? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you want to go home to Dad, understand that he's already come for you. And tonight I implore you, get found, because there's life in Jesus, and there is life in nothing else. Father, this very night, call your loved ones home to you. Bring them into your embrace, into your bosom. Start something new. Even as Angel said, if this is a season that's had some ugliness and struggle and pain, then Lord, I pray that there'll be some standing in front of a church on Christmas Eve 10 and 20 and 30 years from now, saying, I remember that night, 2001, when I first heard that my dad wanted me home. Oh, experience his embrace this night. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.